Thank you, Pastor. I do appreciate your deep concern and your prayers for my family, for my sister, her husband, and their family, and for your counsel and help among them. It means a lot to me. I love you. Our scripture is from 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. First Kings chapter 12, verses 25 through the end of the chapter. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If these people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." And he set up the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and he made a priest of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priest of the high priest's places which he had made. So he offered unto the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and offered upon the altar and burnt incense. You know, I'm trust to the occasion of the setting up of the king of Israel after the kingdom was split from King Solomon. King Ahijah the prophet came to him and said, "Your kingdom is going to be split into two." And there was nothing could be done about that, because that's spoken by the word of the prophet. But the next king of Israel should have been Rehoboam, because he was the son of Solomon and the son of David. Well, and for that young man, Rehoboam, he did not become king of Israel, we know, but he received only a part of it, a smaller part, though quite large. Of the original 12 tribes, only two tribes decided to accept Rehoboam's kingship, and they were chiefly the tribe of Judah, being this, along with the small tribe of Benjamin. The majority of the other 10 tribes of Israel elected to have a powerful man named Jeroboam to rule over them. I'm sure you know, and you'll remember, that it was because of the proud, young, and inexperienced Rehoboam that he announced that the first thing he's going to do is raise everybody's taxes. You remember the story of how he went to seek counsel of how he's going to answer this people who's going to make him king. He went first to his father's advisors, and he said, "What shall I do?" And they said, "Oh, no, don't do that." They said, "Speak peaceably to them. I'm not going to try to equal my father in taxes. I'm not going to try to live so extravagantly and so wastefully. I'm going to be easy on you." And the people would listen, but he didn't like that advice. The young prince wanted to talk tough. He was in his 20s, so I understand. His father, Solomon, was noted for his wisdom, but Jeroboam, well, he should have remembered for his, Rehoboam should have remembered for his stupidity. He had no concern for the people. He had only concern for himself, his power, his wealth, his legacy. Even though he was in the royal line of David, Rehoboam was not a good king at all. So we consider now the other king whose name sounds similar, Jeroboam. Rehoboam and Jeroboam, who's constantly referred to as Jeroboam, son of Nebat. That epithet identifies him not as son of David. We could say Rehoboam, son of David, Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Not of the line of the promised kings that God made to King David many years earlier. In Scripture, the word son of course, you understand, don't always mean literal son of, as we mostly use it today. In Scripture, it sometimes means a literal son, but sometimes it means a descendant of. So that we could say Rehoboam was the son of David, even though he was actually a grandson. And when referring to our common humanity and common sinfulness, we might say we're all sons of Adam, aren't we? We're sons of Adam, though not literal first-generation sons, but descendants of Adam. Also, and this is important when it comes in Scripture, that Jesus Christ is the son of David. Well, obviously means the descendant of David. So we come to Jeroboam, who's called the son of Nebat, in order to make it crystal clear that he is not a son of David in any sense of the word, and therefore not a king according to the promise. Well, how Rehoboam was stupid, Jeroboam was then wise. If Rehoboam was stupid and taking the counsel of the young men who said, "Talk tough and try to get all you can out of these people," was Jeroboam then wise? The answer is both yes and no. Yes, he was worldly wise. He was smart. He was wise in knowing how to lead people. He was a general and a good one for a long time. He fell in disfavor, but he was a good and he had to flee. But he proved himself to be wise in battle earlier. He was also worldly wise in knowing how to court people's favor. He was a real politician. He was worthy of Harrisburg or Washington, D.C. But Jeroboam, son of Nebat, was not wise unto salvation. He was not wise in the ways of the Lord. In that way, he was just as foolish as his counterpart Rehoboam, and in some ways he was even worse. We would judge that it was prudent of Jeroboam to seek to please the people instead of offending them as Rehoboam had done. Rehoboam tried to talk tough. The young punk said, "I'm going to raise your taxes. That's what my cohorts advise me. That's what my cronies advise me to do, and I'm going to be Mr. Tough." And but it was utterly foolish of him to forget that his first responsibility was to please the Lord. Even though the people might be displeased, it's our responsibility to please God, even though the people around you, your friends even, might be displeased. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to serve him joyfully. But Jeroboam thought only of one thing, of pleasing the people, but with a hope that he would be loved and praised by men. I suspect that's a sentiment of many of our best politicians even today. They want to be elected or re-elected, and inasmuch as they need votes, that's why they appeal to the wishes of the people, or at least to make a pretense of doing so, except that they fail to recognize that it's far more important to seek the Lord first and to honor him in all his ways first, and then secondarily to seek the good will of the people. and you'll find few exceptions to this. How did Jeroboam, son of Nebat, carry out his policies of trying to please the people? Well, we learn first of all that Jeroboam didn't raise taxes like Rehoboam, his counterpart, wished to do. That was pretty smart. He was pretty smart in that regard. People generally like it when those in charge don't raise taxes. But then he did some other things to please the people, which the people may have liked, but were contrary to godliness. He interfered with and altered the way that God told his people how he should be worshipped. And remember, he did it all with the intention of winning the favor and goodwill of the people. What did he do? First, he thought to himself, now the temple of God is in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in the kingdom of Judah. Judah is where Rehoboam is king. That's the capital city of Judah. Now, I don't want people going there. I don't want people going down to Judah to worship. If the people continue to respect the temple in Jerusalem, which is also the capital city of my enemy, they may become disloyal to me and decide to become subjects of Rehoboam instead of me. I can't have that, he thought. So what I'll do is make it easy on the people. What a politician. I'll build new places of worship here in my land, and I'll do so under the pretext of making it easier on them. I'll tell them, just think, you won't have to travel so far to go all that way to Judah, to the temple anymore. We'll have one right here in our own country. In fact, he reasoned, I'll make not just one, but two new places of worship. One near the border with Judah, so that the people in the south wouldn't have to go all the way down to Judah. They could go to Bethel. It's right on the border. And I'll build another one in the north, so that the people up there won't have to travel several miles down south to Bethel. I'll make it easy on the people, he thought, and they'll like me. You see how Jeroboam thought? You see his thinking? All this sounded good to the people of Israel because, like anyone, they enjoyed the benefits of not only lower taxes, but now places of sacrifice are close by. And what more could anyone ask for? Two things must be noted. First of all, while the lowering or raising of taxes are the prerogative of the government, the matters of making new places of sacrifice to God is not. The civil magistrate may do a lot of things. He may impose or cancel tribute. He may declare or cancel or war or sue for peace, and much more. A government leader may appoint officers, give promotions, eliminate them if he wishes. He may build the country's infrastructure, or he may not. He may do a lot of things as he thinks fit. He might even lawfully call a synod of ministers to consult in matters of religion. That's one thing Jeroboam would have been wise to do before he started building new places of sacrifice as a substitute for the temple that God established in Jerusalem. But he didn't do that. If Jeroboam had called a synod of godly ministers, and if they were truly wise, they would have advised that since God designated Jerusalem as the holy city, and since God designated Zion as the building site for the temple, and since God said there must be only one acceptable temple, therefore, Jeroboam, even though you're not king of the land, you may not erect a new place of worship as replacements for the temple in Jerusalem. The one thing any king may absolutely never do is presume to play God and change what God says to do regarding worship that God never said. King Jeroboam ignored the fact that God established and consecrated only one true place of sacrifice. He defied God and he built his own places. Oh, but that's not all. What else did Jeroboam, son of Nebat, do? His goal, remember, was to please the people, without any regard for pleasing God. He instituted a new priesthood. It's worth noting that when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, became king of the northern tribes of Israel, many God-fearing people moved south to Judah. Did you know that? They moved not because they wanted to pay high taxes of Rehoboam, or because they wanted to be chastened with scorpions, as Jeroboam promised. If you don't pay your taxes, I'll chasten you with scorpions. But presumably because they knew Rehoboam was the rightful son of David, heir to the throne, or an heir to the promise that God made to David. And two, because Jerusalem was the right place to offer sacrifices, because God himself designated the temple on Mount Zion as the only place to offer sacrifice, which place our Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed. In addition to the temple, God also instituted the Old Testament priesthood. Remember what that was? He decreed that the priest must always be from the tribe of Levi. In fact, of the 12 tribes, one tribe received no inheritance of land, but they were to be priests. And that those who served the temple must be from the house of Aaron. That decision came directly from God. But Jeroboam, son of Nebat, said, even though God decided that all the priests should be from one tribe, I think that's not fair. Think about it. Some people on the other tribes are equally qualified, maybe even better qualified than the men from the tribe of Levi. The priesthood should be more equitable, he reasoned, to find it the best and most qualified men from all the priests from all the different tribes. That sounds fair, doesn't it? Instead of just picking from one tribe, let's get the best men from all the various tribes. The priesthood, according to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, should be based on merit, not on lineage. It should be based on one's qualifications, not on his bloodline. Now, that sounds good if you forget that God said Levi is the house of the priests. So Jeroboam, son of Nebat, instituted his more equitable but unbiblical system of ordaining priests. This was wrong on two counts. First, because the Levitical priesthood was ordained by God, not by men. And if it's to be changed from the house of Levi and Aaron, God alone may change it. And God did not change it at this time in history. Jeroboam did. Of course, God did. Read the book of Hebrews. But secondly, it's never the king's prerogative to assume to himself powers over internal matters of religion. Rather, a good king must protect true religion. As a result of Jeroboam's making new priests outside of the tribe of Levi, many people from the tribe of Levi who were living in Israel packed up their bags, headed south for Rehoboam and the tribe of Judah. By appointing priests from all the other tribes, he put many from the tribe of Levi out of work. Jeroboam wanted to keep his people loyal to him, not drive them away. But you see what happened? Much like the modern-day Marxist, the result was the exact opposite of his stated intent. But that's not all that Jeroboam did. It seems there was no end to the corruption of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. The next thing he did was ignore all the God's instituted holy days and celebrations that might entice his people to travel to Judah. And so he substituted brand new holy days in their place. Never mind that it was God who established the holy days in the first place. Jeroboam imagined he had authority to make new religious holidays. First, Jeroboam set up new places of sacrifice, which became a sin for the house of Israel. Secondly, he made the house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi, which also became a sin for the house of Israel. And then, thirdly, he ordained new feasts on different days, like unto the feast that's in Judah, the one God established. And he offered upon his new altar, he offered upon the new altar which he had made in Bethel, in the month which he had devised of his own mind and his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. He did all this to fight the fact that the king may not assume to himself the administration of such religious ordinances. See how the government is now interfering in the matters of worship. God established his priesthood, but Jeroboam instituted his own, which he thought would be more fair-minded. God established one temple in Jerusalem for sacrifice, and only one. You were not to be able to have two. But Jeroboam built two others because he thought it would be more convenient. And God ordained certain religious holy days, but Jeroboam decided his own holidays would be good because who doesn't like a good holiday? We can't have enough holidays now, can we? Do you see how arrogant this man was? It'd be like someone saying, I know the Bible says God sanctified one day and seven to be kept holy, but I think it'd be good to change that day to Wednesday. And I think it would be good to add a few more holidays to the list. Or, I know that Christ instituted two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, but in interest of pleasing the people, I think we should add a few more holy sacraments. Or, I know we're justified by faith alone, but I think it would be better if we added some good works to the requirement. Or, I know that God said we must not make images of God, but for the sake of the people who are ignorant, who can't read, I think it would be good to include statues and pictures of Jesus to help the children, you understand. Or, I know there's one name given under heaven whereby among men whereby we must be saved, but in interest of being fair and equitable to all religions around the world, I think it'd be good if we add a few more names to that list. Let's be fair and let's be kind to people. Let's add Muhammad or Buddha or Krishna or Allah or some others. The way Jeroboam, son of Nebat, governed, however likable it may have been to the people, however generous it may have seemed, however reasonable and equitable it may have been intentioned, and however wise it may have appeared to the citizens of the world, Jeroboam, inasmuch as the king overstepped his authority and interfered in the affairs of the people of God as a believing body, was in great, great error. I wonder, do we have any Jeroboams in the world today? It might do well to look at our own civil government. We don't have a king, of course, but we have a president, and we have Congress, and we have state governors, and there are legislative bodies, and we have local magistrates as well. All are responsible to uphold the law and provide equal justice for all. And a magistrate should also seek to glorify God. But it's not the duty of any official, no matter how high or how low, to make or enforce their laws which infringe into Christ's church in any way that's contrary to or beside what God has already instituted. The governments of our land may not appoint elders. How would you like it if the government of this land said, here's the men we think should be elders in your church. Would you like that? Or deacons. Or even tell us which one we should appoint. It's entirely the responsibility of the elders, the session, to determine who may teach the children. And the law of the land has nothing definitive to say about it. Neither may the government disqualify a duly called minister from his office. He cannot say, Pastor Pugliotti is not qualified according to our records. The presbytery might, but it's not the authority of the civil magistrate to dictate anything in matters which God has given to the church. The government may determine certain material things about a church building. Well, for example, if a church, we don't have a balcony here, if a church happens to have a balcony which is unsafe, and it's rickety, and it's been up there for 200 years, the church may be required by law to bring the building up to code. And we expect that sort of thing. But a magistrate may not determine when you hold your services, or how often, or how long, or who may or may not teach in the church, or who may or may not take communion. You see? Those are the sorts of things that King Jeroboam, son of Nebat, did when he established his own places of sacrifices, established his own holidays, his own priesthood, and he did lots of other bad things too. We've got to be on guard against any kind of government encroachment against the Church of Jesus Christ, particularly in matters pertaining to the government and worship of the church. Or, for example, how the finances are handled. Well, unless, of course, there's criminal activity, I suppose there could be embezzlement or fraud. But then it becomes a civil matter. But you must be concerned about another matter, namely that neither you nor I become like Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And imagine we can improve on anything God has given or requires of us. You must not think you're wiser than God. You must never suppose you may augment or delete or in any way alter the simple, pure worship that God gave us. Jesus Christ is head of the church, and none of us are free to change what he has established for our good. How then should we worship God? The only proper way to worship God is simply by following his easy instructions for worship. This means that how you worship God must be regulated by what he tells you, what he alone teaches us in his word. He tells us everything we need to know in the Bible. It's both foolish and highly presumptive for anyone to think he can improve on what God plainly tells us. We're not free to use our imaginations any more than Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who did things of his own devising. God tells us in the second commandment that he's a jealous God, that he will neither be worshipped through images nor any means he has not given us in his word. God is immeasurably strict. Yes, but let's never forget also this, his mercy endures forever, and that he loves his people, he loves you. And whenever we err, he will abundantly pardon if we but ask. God is a gracious God, forgiving the trespasses of all who trust in him, who repent and seek his forgiveness. He's more ready to forgive you than you are to ask forgiveness. Think about that. You're ready to ask him for forgiveness. He's more ready to forgive you than you are even to ask him for forgiveness. Scripture tells us that the kings of the earth set themselves against God our Father and the Son Jesus Christ. Jeroboam, king over Israel, was one such king who set himself against God and his anointed by ignoring God's statutes and presuming himself to be wiser than God. People of God, may none of you fall into or continue in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that it's plain and clear to us. We thank you that you've given us instructions on how your people ought to be governed. That is not to be interfered upon by the civil government, though you ordain civil government to rule over us, to provide justice and to punishment for evildoers and reward for those who do good, yet they may not interfere with the affairs of your kingdom, the church. And we pray, Father, that this congregation would be protected from such encroachment. These days, Lord God, we know, we have seen where the civil government indeed does try to encroach upon the affairs of the church. We ask, Lord God, that you would love your people, protect your people from such evil. Help us that we would not also think like Jeroboam, who thought only to please the people and not to please his Lord and God. Help us, our Heavenly Father, for we're weak and we're ignorant and we fail in so many ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.